Numbers chapter 12, if you turn there, please. Numbers chapter 12. On Sunday mornings, we've been dealing with the life of Moses, and we're going to continue with that series this morning, picking up the story of his life in Numbers chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading in a moment in verse 1 and read down to verse, Lord willing, 16. I may jump depending on how the Lord leads. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. The Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. Talk about getting called on the carpet. A knot in the stomach. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. The cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not. Well, Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazareth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray this morning as I preach thy word that you'd please enable me. Please, Lord, fill me with thy spirit. Give me liberty in the pulpit. Guide and direct my thoughts and words. And I claim the promise this morning, Lord, that you have in your word will not return void. Please accomplish that in the hearts of the people that you want to accomplish. I pray that you remove any distractions from our minds this morning and from this room. And let all of our attention, Lord, be fixed upon thee. Please help us today. Bless the message now. Use it to bring glory to yourself. Well, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Since the nation of Israel, should I say the children of Israel, departed from Mount Sinai back in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 11 and began heading towards the promised land, Moses, of whom this series is about, Moses has experienced a barrage of trouble from the very people he loved and was trying to lead. Can you believe that to be possible? We read back in Numbers chapter 11, as early as verse 1, we read of these people that he was trying to lead, of them complaining. I believe they were most likely complaining about the difficulty of the way. You ever hear somebody complain about that? Oh, this Christian life, I'll tell you, it's just too hard. It's just too difficult. I don't want to serve the Lord. That's the type of complaining it was translated into today. And they began to drag their feet. And we know that from the scriptures that God consumed them for what he referred to as their sin, the sin of complaining. Then just a few verses later in chapter 11, verse 4, you can glance down there if you'd like. We read that this mixed multitude, they the Bible says, fell a-lusting. We would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'd understand exactly what that meant. It meant that they were beginning to commit the sins of idolatry, the sin of fornication, also the sin of murmuring and lusting after evil things. They desired to return back to Egypt. They said, we remember the fish and the cucumbers in verse 5 and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Would to God we were back there in Egypt. Boy, how quickly we forget. They forgot about the taskmasters. They forgot about the slavery. They forgot about the abuse. They forgot about the bondage. They forgot about the lack of freedom and the cruel treatment. But they complained. They complained about the manna. Manna this, manna that. And we're tired of this manna, Moses. We want something else. These are things that Moses had to deal with. Then when we get to chapter 11 and verse 10, we read something that I find amazing. We read, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. I mean, can you hear it coming out of every tent, the crying and the weeping and the complaining about their situation? And we know that this caused two things to happen. First of all, it caused God to become very angry with the people. Preacher, you mean God gets angry? Yes, he does. He can be displeased with us. He can be angry at our behavior. But it also caused Moses to begin to stray in his heart. And I preached on this last week, how he began to dread his position, how he began to dislike God's people, how he began to doubt God's power and even desired to quit. But God in his mercy helped Moses. Oh, we heard the choir sing this morning. There is grace, there is grace. Thank God for his grace. And we read that Moses, or God chooses out, and I didn't read the rest of this chapter this morning or last week, but God chooses out 70 men who would be given God's Spirit, and those men would help Moses to carry the burden of the people. But then God turned around and he once again judged those people that complained about the manna with what the Bible describes as a very, very great plague. We read that in chapter 11 if you look at verse 34. We read also, and he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah. God judged them and killed them. He calls the name of that place, and look at it again, Kibroth Hattaavah. You know what that means? It means the graves of lust. It was the very graves of those that lusted and complained to God. And when chapter 11 ends, the children of Israel now leave this place, and they journey to a place, notice in verse 35, called Hazeroth. Chapter 12 begins, Moses and the children of Israel find them in this place, this new place, if you will, named Hazeroth. Now, although the geographic location has changed, the attitude of the people has not. Notice what we find here as we begin this chapter. We find in Hazeroth, Moses faces another problem. He is now being personally attacked by Miriam and Aaron. Notice we read in verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. That phrase, spake against, has the idea of speaking in a destructive sense. It has the idea of falsely accusing the man of God. And they say to him in verse 2, hath the Lord spoken only by Moses? More trouble in the life of Moses. This morning I'd like to preach on the subject of this, because I believe this is what we find in Numbers chapter 12. I'd like to preach on the subject, the destructiveness of evil speaking. The destructiveness of evil speaking. You know, all of us should understand, and I hope we do, I believe we do, that godly reproof is a good thing. There is absolutely nothing wrong with godly reproof. For example, if we've hurt someone or done something wrong to someone or said something that we should not have said, then it is a right and a biblical thing to be confronted by someone about what we've done. That's a right thing to do. That is a biblical thing to do, as long as it's done in the right spirit and it's done for the right purpose and it's done at the right time. Read in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. We call that constructive criticism. All of us should be open to constructive criticism. But that's not what's happening here. Miriam and Aaron, they're not giving constructive criticism to Moses, not at all. What is happening in our text, and I'll, Lord willing, show you that from the text, what is happening here this morning is an unfounded, unjustified, groundless, carnal attack on a man who is simply trying to obey the Lord. He's trying to do right. He's trying to live for God. Yet Miriam and Aaron, they have this unfounded, unjustified, without any grounds, they attack and falsely accuse the man of God. You say, preacher, does that really happen? Yes, it does. You know, in 1854, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was called to become the pastor at the New Park Street pulpit in London, England. He had for a little bit of time already been pastoring at Waterbeach, and it was this very famous church in London called the New Park Street Chapel. It was a very, very big building, seated 1,200 people, yet because of circumstances had diminished down to just a handful of people. So there were just a handful of people in this great city of London, and he was called to become their pastor. He accepted the call and began preaching there. Well, it's interesting because once he began preaching there and reaching people, immediately the critics came out of the woodwork. The false accusations began to hurl. One particular man wrote of Spurgeon, talking about his mannerism in the pulpit. He said that he lacks personal appearance. He's rude. He's egotistical, approaching the bigoted. That's what they said of him. A London newspaper editorial accused him of, quote, being an actor. They said he's just up there acting. It's like he's in a play. They went on to say, quote, ranting, strutting up and down the platform as though he were at Surrey Theater, boasting of his own intimacy with heaven with nauseating frequency. That's what they said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Many of his critics predicted an early end to his ministry. One writer wrote this: he is a nine-day wonder. He has gone up like a rocket, and he's going to come down quickly like a stick. Do you know what provoked all of that? Nothing. Nothing. It was just an attack on the man of God. You know that evil speaking, false accusations, those are things that every believer that is striving to live for the Lord is going to one time or another have to deal with. Every one of us. If you are doing anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will come under false accusation sooner or later. You don't want that? Then don't do anything for the Lord. Then just sit back and do nothing. But I want to ask us this morning, what is evil speaking? And then I want to ask us also, how do we handle it when it comes against us? And then thirdly, what damage does evil speaking do to the work of God? Let's notice, number one, first of all, the sin of Miriam and Aaron. What are they doing here? And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. He heard it. Now, as this chapter begins, notice what's happening. They rise up, Miriam and Aaron, and they speak against Moses. Now, may I remind us who exactly it is that's doing this? Miriam and Aaron were Moses' older brother and sister. I mean, these were relatives. I mean, these were those that had the same parents. They had the same blood running through their veins. They had a bond there that only brothers and sisters can have. And now a brother and sister are attacking their very brother. They speak evilly against their brother, Moses, for two reasons. First of all, number one, because of his marriage. Now, what is this talking about? Oh, so much speculation has been given on Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. Notice what we read. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. You say, what exactly does that mean? Well, the truth is, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We have no idea what it was about this Ethiopian woman that caused them to speak against Moses. No idea. Now, there's some difference of opinion as to who this Ethiopian woman was. Some believe that it was a woman that Moses took as a second wife. But the question is, where did she come from and why would he do this? Some believe that Zipporah had died somewhere along the way. We don't read of Zipporah anymore in the scripture. So they say, well, she died and he married this Ethiopian woman. Others believe, still another group of people, Bible students, they say that this Ethiopian woman is actually Zipporah herself. Because Zipporah was a Midianite, but the Midianites also lived in Ethiopia. So they were really inhabitants of not only Midian, but also Ethiopian as well. And so some Ethiopians were considered Midianites. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know. You can make up your own thing if you want. We have no idea. But whoever she was, Miriam and Aaron didn't like her. But I don't believe this was the real problem. I believe Miriam used this as a pretext to protest something else. Not Moses' marriage, but the second thing, Moses' ministry. His ministry. Notice what we read in verse 2. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? This is the real problem. The real problem is this. Miriam and Aaron didn't like the fact that Moses had a higher position than they did. They didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. After all, Moses was the younger brother, was he not? Now, I'm the youngest of four, and I know what that's like. No matter how old you get, the older brother's still the older brother. How many know what I'm talking about, you know? It's just the way it rolls. That's the way it is. I'm always the baby of the family. I'm 52 years old. I'm still the baby of the family. You say the baby has no hair. You're right. Amen. I started out that way, and I'll end up that way. Amen. But they didn't like it. Maybe it was a fact that they realized, well, Moses, you didn't even grow up among the Israelites. You were off gallivanting in Egypt, and here we were under the taskmasters. Maybe they realized Moses wasn't perfect, but whatever the case was, they began to spout off about it, saying what really boils down to this: Moses, who do you think you are anyway? Who do you think you are? Do you think you're better than us? Do you think you're smarter than us? At the very least, can't we be on equal grounds with you, Moses? That's what they were saying. You know, some Bible words for what Miriam and Aaron were doing are these: evil speaking, Ephesians 4:31. Defaming, 1 Corinthians 4:13. False accusation, 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 16, they were accusing Moses of something that absolutely was not true, and they had no grounds for accusing him of that. Do you know that Miriam and Aaron's statements were rooted in pride? They were rooted in envy. They were rooted in jealousy. And so they spoke evil against him. You know, the Bible teaches us that if you're a believer and you're trying to live for the Lord, as I've already said, you will sooner or later have to deal with this type of thing. Evil speaking, unfounded criticism, people that will speak evil of you without any cause. They'll say things about you that are not true. They will falsely accuse you of something that you had nothing to do with. You know, the Bible tells us that this type of evil speaking will typically arise from two sources. The first source is from the world. Go up, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The world speaks evil of believers. That's what they do. They falsely accuse us often, and I'll show you what I mean in a moment. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. We read, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." Here's what that means. In summary or paraphrase, before you were saved, you lived like the world. That's what it's saying. That's what you did. That's what I did. We didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so what did we do? We lived like the world. And then he goes on to list what that means. Notice he says, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now watch this. Wherein they, meaning the world, think it strange that ye run not with them. You see, when you get saved, God changes you, amen? When you come to know Christ as Savior, when you repent of your sin and trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation, the Bible says we are regenerated, regened, amen? We become new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he changes us. The things I used to do, we sing, I don't do them anymore. Why? Because of Christ in us. We begin to live for the Lord. Before I didn't want to go to church, now we want to go to church. Before we wanted to live for the world, now we want to live for the Lord. But understand, when the unregenerate world sees that, those that are not saved, it confuses them. It kind of makes them wonder what happened to this person. And often what happens is the unregenerate world begins to hurl false accusations at the child of God. What, you join a cult? What happened to you? Are you turning Amish or something? Are you going to have a buggy and a hat next week? What's going on? What do you think all of a sudden now? You're holier than thou? How many know what I'm talking about? Oh, all of a sudden you can't do the things we're doing. What, are you too good for us? Do you think you're better? On and on the accusations go when you try to witness to them of the saving, the love of Jesus Christ and how he can save them. So often they'll accuse you of being mean-spirited. He told me I was going to hell. That's what he said about me. Well, that's not exactly what I said. Not that way. They'll accuse us, even a church like ours, as hating people that don't agree with us. You see, the evil speakings just fly all over the place. They'll even accuse you and me of losing our minds. Amen? Oh, well, Bible thumper now, huh? You know, we're in good company because, you know, Festus did the same thing with the Apostle Paul. He knew what happened to the Apostle Paul. He knew what he was before. He knew he grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew he was training to be a Pharisee. Now all of a sudden when he appears before him, he starts speaking about Jesus Christ and how he can be saved. And Festus says to him with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." You've lost your mind. You've lost your mind Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Come on now. Isn't that a little bit overboard? That's what the world says. But you know, one of the saddest things and one of the hardest things to deal with is when those evil speakings come from the brethren. They can. Perhaps that's where the greatest pain comes from. You know, this is what Moses is dealing with. Go back to Numbers chapter 12. This is what he's dealing with. He was being attacked by the very ones that should have been supporting him. He was being attacked by the very ones that should have been closest to him. that should have been saying things like, I'm praying for you, Moses. I know this is a difficult journey, but we know you're God's man. We're praying for you. Not at all. They said, who do you think you are? Better than us? God can speak to us just like he can speak to you. Why in the world would a fellow believer, someone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, falsely accuse or defame another believer? Why? Two reasons. Number one is this: the devil. There is a real enemy to the work of God, and that is Satan. After all, he is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy the believers. He wants to destroy the work of God. He wants to disable the church of God. That's what he wants to do. And so what does he do? He does everything within his power to get somebody speaking evil about somebody else. Falsely accusing, defaming their character. But you know, there's another reason. Not only the devil, but the depravity of man. Do you realize and recognize how wicked our hearts are? I'm sorry to inform us of this. But even the person that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior still has within him, as long as he lives in this world, that old nature, that old man, that Adamic nature, that it is as cruel and corrupt as it ever has been. Now, thank God we have God's Spirit that enables us to get victory over the old nature. But I'll tell you what, if we're not yielding to that Spirit, we can be as cruel and corrupt as anybody else in this world. We can. And so we can find easily God's people capable of hurling some of the biggest false accusations, the biggest misrepresentations, the biggest defaming charges and unfounded attacks upon the finest people of God. It can happen. I don't know if that's true. Why don't you just look at Facebook? Preacher, why do you keep talking about Facebook? Because a lot of things that are evil happen on it. I'm not saying it can't be used for some good. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you're a sinner if you have a Facebook account. But I'm saying that can be used to attack God's people very easily. Just listen to Monday morning conversations people have. Just look at the text messages that go back and forth. Just sit at the dinner table on Sunday afternoon and you'll find quickly in some places that it's very easy for people to speak evil about the very people of God. And may I say this? It's sin. It's absolute sin. We're going to see more about that in a minute. So we see the sin of Miriam and Aaron. Notice, secondly, the silence of Moses. So you may be here and say, you know what? I've had it happen to me. I have. What do you do about it? What do we do when there's false accusations? What do we do when people are saying things that are absolutely not true? What do we do when it's going from one person to the other, and here it is? What do we do? What did Moses do? Well, I find him doing two things. First of all, number one is this. Moses practiced meekness. Notice what we read in verse 3. We read in chapter 12, let me get there. Now the man Moses was very meek, notice, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. What a statement that is. That's not just someone down the road saying, what do you think of Moses? What do you think about? This is God himself, his very words, the perfect words of Scripture, the Holy Spirit inspired words of Scripture, saying that this man Moses, again, was the, above all the men, he was very meek, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's a pretty big compliment. And what does that mean, though? What do you mean, preacher, he practiced meekness? You know, the world views meekness very different than the Bible teaches what meekness is about. Here's what I mean by that. If you were to say meekness to someone in the world, they'd get the idea that's somebody who's weak. After all, we need to stick up for ourselves. After all, we need to have pride in what we're doing. Yeah, they have this idea. Meekness is a weak person or a shy person or perhaps a passive type person or perhaps someone who's a little bit backwards or even a man that's somewhat feminine or someone that lacks courage, someone who will never lift up his voice and protest anything. That's not Bible meekness. It's far from it. Bible meekness could be described as this. Listen very closely. It could be described as strength to hold your tongue when you are being attacked by unjust criticism. It could be described as humbleness that does not arrogantly strut your calling and position. It could be described as a faith that trusts God to take care of vindicating things. You see, I'm like you. I have that old nature too. You know what I want to do when people speak evil of me? Same thing you want to do. I want to give them the what for. I want to, as soon as I can, find that phone number and pick it up and say, hey, I heard you've been saying something. That's what I want to do. Why are you telling people this? Why are you? That is the flesh. It's not what Moses did. Hey, let's set the record straight, man. Come on, let's duke it out. Let's do something here, you know. That is the flesh. Do you know, turn with me quickly to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, because I want to show you a verse that will probably help us in this area. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. Can I say that fighting back and getting into someone's face, giving them the what for, listen very closely, that's a sign of weakness. It's a sign of weakness. Notice Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that, notice, ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. May I ask you, who penned the book of Proverbs? Solomon. Whose dad was Solomon? David. David. Wait a minute. David, the man of war. David, the man who knew how to fight. David, the man who was very skilled in battle. David, the man who led the children of Israel to defeat the Philistines often and the Midianites. David was known as a man of war. And his son's saying this. That's not what made him strong. Not that he could fight. There was actually something that proved he was strong. And it wasn't the battle. It was the fact that he could rule his spirit. He could control his anger. You see, the greatest thing, in my opinion, that David did based on that verse is not the defeat of the Philistines. It's not even the defeat of Goliath. I think the greatest thing that David ever did that showed how strong he was spiritually as a real man of God was that time he was sitting in that cave, and here comes Saul, the one who was attacking him after his life, and he laid down his head and slept. And the men under him were saying, kill him, kill him. God delivered him, kill him. Kill him. He's yours. You can end this thing. It can be over. He's falsely accusing you. He's chasing you. He's doing wrong to you. Get him! He said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Amen. Do you know what that took? That took a man. A real man. He practiced meekness. That's what Moses did. It's kind of interesting in the text, going back to Numbers chapter 12, Moses doesn't say a thing. They say all this, next thing you know, God's in the picture. Moses didn't say, shut up, keep your mouth shut. He didn't do that. He practiced meekness. May I remind us also that there is a wonderful example of meekness in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was meek and lowly. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears he is dumb. So opened not he his mouth. He didn't even open his mouth. If anybody had a right to say something back, if anybody had a right to come back in that situation, Jesus Christ did. But he didn't. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously. Jesus Christ himself simply committed that to God. That's what he did. Now, I do believe, let me just throw in a teeny little disclaimer here. I do believe that there can be a time when false accusations need to be addressed. But most of the time, meekness needs to be the response. Meekness. Can you imagine if every pastor, every leader, every servant of God chased everything that was falsely said about him around? I'll tell you what, pastors would be busy all week, just running around after stuff. You know what you have to do is just say, Lord, you know. You know the truth. So he, again, he practiced meekness. But notice the second thing he did. He performed faithfully. Look at verse 7. Here's what I mean by that. My servant, notice God speaks of him. My servant Moses is not so. Notice, who is faithful in all mine house. Understand, when evil speakings are hurled against you, the first thing you and I need to practice, we need to practice a meekness. But then there's a second thing we need to do, and that is we need to perform faithfully. Here's what I mean by that. Moses' testimony spoke for itself. It did. Moses didn't have to go around to every tent and say, hey, just want you to know, Miriam and Aaron, they were lying. You know, that what they said wasn't true, okay? You're okay with that, right? Okay. Hey, just want you all to know, too. Miriam and Aaron, what they said, they were lying. It wasn't true. I'm not trying to build myself up. I'm not trying to assume a position. And then the next, he didn't do that at all. He didn't say a word, but he continued to perform faithfully. He simply remained faithful to God. You see, the best answer to false accusations is your faithful testimony. Just keep being what you are. Because, you know, I found something out. What we are eventually comes out. Just takes time. I mean, can you imagine if someone came up to you and said this? Last night, I saw Mr. Horn. He was in the bar. See what I mean? You already laughed because you know the deal. He was doing shots. He was playing pool. He was cursing, and he left the bar with three girls. Right? We'd be like, have you lost your mind? It had to be somebody else. There's just no way. Why? Because of his testimony. You see, it'd be a different thing if week after week we were struggling with trying to keep him out of the bar for 20 years. That'd be a different thing. But he's a faithful man of God. He loves the Lord. He serves the Lord with an impeccable testimony. And I'll tell you what, when someone hurls a false accusation at someone like that, it's not going to stick. It's not even worth addressing. You see, that's how we respond. We respond by practicing meekness and respond by performing faithfully. That's the best way to handle an evil speaking or false accusation, which leads me to number 3, and we're done. Not only the sin of Miriam and Aaron, not only the silence of Moses, notice thirdly, the suffering of God's work. So we see what evil speaking is. It's a sin. We see how to handle it with meekness and with faithfulness. But let me say this. Let me say what it does to the work of God. Do you know that the work of God suffers when people falsely accuse others? You know, Jesus said in Luke 17:1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. Watch this. But woe unto him through whom they come. Do you know that Miriam and Aaron's accusation against Moses was a very damaging thing? And if you or if I say something that is unfounded, that is untrue, that has no grounds, in order to build ourselves up, understand, you are doing a very destructive thing to the work of God. You are. Absolutely. You know what it does? It does 3 things. Notice, first of all, number 1, it damages your relationship with God. Can I say, if you speak evil of others, if you're talking about people and you have no idea, or even passing on a story that you heard that you have no idea is true, can I say this? You're not right with God. It's wicked. It's evil. It does much damage. There's no doubt. We read in verse 9 of our text, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. He was hot. God was. It was kindling. Can you see the burning? That's how God felt about it. And you know, God judged her with leprosy because of what she did. You know, that white leprosy has the idea that's the worst kind of leprosy that exists. Notice it says that she was white in verse 9, verse 10, white as snow. Miriam, we know, was the leader in this thing. I believe she was. Her name always appears first. She seems to be the outspoken one. Aaron didn't really have a backbone. We saw that in Exodus chapter 32 with the calf. But Miriam wasn't right with God, and Aaron wasn't either. So it damages your relationship with God. You see, if you're doing that and speaking evil of people, you know what? You're not a happy person. In fact, you're probably a miserable person because something's wrong with your heart. But then there's another thing, number two. Not only does it damage your relationship with God, it also destroys unity. Destroys unity. Do you ever think about that? It absolutely destroys unity. When you say something, or I say something, or someone speaks evil of someone without any grounds, understand what Miriam and Aaron said, they were lies, and Moses' testimony proved otherwise. But you know what it does? On some people, it will leave a forever question mark on the life of that Moses. Of Moses. I saw an illustration that Brother Dave and I were talking about actually the other day. And I'm going to use it because it applies here. You see, speaking evil is kind of like this. It's like if I speak evil to Brittany about someone, just take one of them. Now we're going to run out. And I speak evil. I don't have a full thing here. Another one. And then he gives it to him and so forth. On and on we go down the line. And then I come to the place where I say, oh, you know what? That wasn't true. But you know what? They're still holding on to what was said. And it has forever damaged the person that they spoke evil of. And it sows discord among the brethren. Parents, you better be careful what you say in your home. Because there's going to come a day when you're going to have trouble with your child. By the way, everybody has trouble one time or another. And you're going to need a man of God. You're going to need a Sunday school teacher. You're going to need a faithful Christian. You're going to need their help and their counsel and their encouragement with that young person. But understand, if you've already blemished their character, if you've already defamed them by evil speaking, understand they've lost their authority with your child. You may be sitting here today, and I don't know, I'm just saying this. Someone said something about me. And so everything I say, you're already throwing it out the window. Because somebody planted a seed in your mind that you just can't get rid of. Discord among the brethren destroys unity. And then thirdly, it delays progress. Look at verse 15. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Do you know the whole camp of Israel couldn't move forward because of that? You want to stop a church from reaching souls? You want to stop a church from being used of God? Just throw some evil speaking around the congregation. Just throw some defaming statement. Just get one another just looking down their nose at one another. And you'll find that the joy of the Lord is gone and our effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ will be diminished because evil speaking always delays progress in the work of God. It did with Achan. Achan sinned and the whole camp suffered and a church too. A whole church could suffer because somebody's passing junk around everybody else. Sad, isn't it? So let me ask you today, do we understand this morning how much damage evil speaking does? Maybe you're here today and you're on the receiving end of that and you're trying to deal with it. Can I encourage you to do what Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ did? Exercise meekness. Give it to God. Be faithful. Your testimony will prove who you are. You don't have to go around trying to tell everybody. But maybe you're here this morning and you're one of those hurlers. I don't know. I'm not aiming at anybody today. But if the shoe fits, you know. But maybe you're one of those hurlers. Do you understand what that does to the work of God? Maybe today you want to come and find a place at this altar and say, God, I need help. You know, the tongue is a hard thing to control. It's very easy to get caught up in stuff. Maybe you want to come and say, Lord, help me to get control of this thing. Maybe today you have a burden. Maybe today you're being attacked and falsely accused. You come today and say, God, help me to exercise meekness. Help me not to fight back. Help me not to take things in my own hands. However God has spoken to you this morning, you come. Let's pray together.